Sorry about that rustling sound. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be here with you and open the Word of God. Plan this morning to look in John's first epistle, the first letter of John. But before we begin, we'll just ask the Lord's blessing. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you blessed us with and safety here on the roads to come and meet with those of like precious faith and remember our Savior, the center of your delight, the one through whom all blessings flow. Help us, Father, to understand more about him, to learn more of him, to love him more. We just ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, just a few notes, more on a personal level. Talking with Brian earlier here, and in 2019, our oldest daughter was married, and she is doing well down in Florida with her husband Ben, Sarah and Ben, doing well. And not too long ago, a few weeks back, our daughter Emily got engaged to a wonderful young brother in the Lord. And they actually went to the same university, Cedarville University, out there in Ohio. But he was a couple years ahead of her, and they never met. It was actually, believe it or not, on an online dating. My wife doesn't like me to share that, but she's not here today. She's fine. We both had our shots yesterday, but the shot really hurt her arm. It didn't affect me, really. But she's at Westville Bible Chapel in New Haven this morning. And the reason we kind of took separate ways there is we have a little rescue puppy, 7 months old, and we really just can't leave her all that long. We just don't know what to expect. We found a chair knocked over yesterday in the kitchen, and she had rifled through my pocket and got all the treats out of it and so forth, of my coat pocket. And I didn't know that until I put my hand in the pocket and it came out soaking wet. So, but that's just a little aside there. But, you know, it's wonderful to see younger people here. You know, when I was growing up, we actually, for early on, we met in the basement of a YWCA in Yonkers, New York. But eventually, the city planned to tear the building down, so we ended up meeting in homes. And we met in our home and a couple other families' homes. And, you know, you look back, when you're living through it, you don't necessarily appreciate that. But this letter to from 1 John, his first letter here of three. He also wrote the Gospel of John. There's some similarity there with regards to relationship and fellowship and walking in the light. It's an interesting concept. You know, we walk in the light of God, but we're not always, I guess, walking as we should, right? But as a child with parents, you're still the parents' child. And that concept, that truth, is brought out in this letter. We won't necessarily be focusing a long time on it, but it's interesting that the word fellowship, this thought of loving our brothers, is extremely important to the Lord. And he had the pen of a ready writer. Is that how that verse went we read this morning? To kind of put in our hearts this thought of fellowship and relationship and loving one another and caring for one another through good times and bads. Even though, as myself, there were times I was not that good a son. I strayed and did things I shouldn't do, but my parents still loved me, still cared for me, prayed for me. And by God's grace, I'm even here this morning. So with that, John's first epistle, you know, it begins, that which was from the beginning, and we'll pause there. As I mentioned, this John is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So you have this thought of this Word, but it's not till later on. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. And John picks up on that with these first opening words of his epistle. But then it goes on to say, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So now we see moving more kind of from this thought of, I don't want to say it was abstract. Some writers use that as far as describing John's manner of writing. But we soon see that this is focusing on a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is life eternal. You know, just driving here this morning and sitting in the chair here, I'm thinking John was able to put his hand on the shoulder of the Lord. You know, in the Gospel of John, he writes of himself, John writes of himself as the one whom Jesus loved. The one whom Jesus, he doesn't use his own name. He says, the one whom Jesus loved. And when they used to eat meals, they didn't necessarily sit at a table like we would, pull up a chair and so forth, but they lay at table. They were like these nice lounge chairs. I don't know what happened to that. Kind of thinks it would have been a pretty nice idea. But John was able to rest his head on the chest, the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they lay at table. The life was manifested, verse 2, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This word manifest is found throughout this epistle. This opening up, this making clear and apparent. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We read this morning of the joy of plumbing the depths of this well of salvation. And that we truly have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in John's Gospel, I'll just read part of a verse here, John 17, verse 3. And this is as Jesus spoke with his Father. He says, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Think about it. Eternity will be needed. Eternity will be needed for us to truly understand our loving God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Eternity is going to be needed. There's no way to say, at this date, you will have full joy. The joy will just keep coming. It'll just keep coming. These first four verses I've pretty much categorized as the why of this letter. And the why is that our joy may be full. That's why John, by the leading of the Spirit of God, wrote this letter. But now we move into the what. So what is he telling us? What is this message? And for that, let's read from verse 5 to the end. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We're just going to pause right there just for a moment. I know I do that a lot. I hope it doesn't bug people. But consider that thought, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no dimness, no obscurity. All is clear. All is light. This is one half of two very important truths that are brought out in this letter. God is light. The second, we'll get to it in more detail, God is love. You see, without the love, we would have no hope. How could we stand before a holy God? There's nothing good in me. I can only be in God's presence because I'm in his Son who died for me. God is love. He sent his Son. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There are a lot of ifs in this passage. Verse 6, if we say, verse 7, but if we walk, verse 8, if we say, verse 9, if we confess, verse 10, if we say, a lot of ifs. And at least in my growing up, this letter has been somewhat difficult to understand. I'm trying to fit almost, it seems, a round peg in a square hole, or maybe that does work. Maybe it's the square peg in a round hole that doesn't work. But trying to understand this thought of these ifs. There are a lot of challenging statements. But I'm indebted to a brother of another century, F.W. Grant, who at least helped me to understand. I'm not sure if others have seen this as well. But as with the writer to the Hebrews, the understanding is that the audience is understood to be believers. But the questions that are posed cause those to pause and think and say, well, let's see, is that true about me? So John, in similar manner, it appears here, when he uses in the first verse, for example, which we have heard, which we have seen, and so forth, there, of course, he's speaking of himself, other believers in Christ. But remember, this is not addressed to, say, the church at Galatia, the believers at Ephesus, and so forth, where you have a so-called a target audience. This is almost opened up. Whoever's going to read this is going to read these sentences and be able to evaluate for themselves where they are before God. So a lot of these questions, for example, who is the we in this verse of verses 6 and 7? It's used in a broad context. But when we think about it, who can say that they have fellowship with God? What believer could say that if they're walking in darkness and sin? A believer can't say that. They know that they're not in fellowship. But going back to our thought of a child and their parents, this thought of that this brother F.W. Grant brought out is, it's not how we're walking, but where we're walking. Are we in the light? We're walking in the light. As believers in Christ, we are. We don't walk in darkness. We may stray. We may fall. We may stumble in our lives. But there's definitely a distinction here. And again, understanding the audience. If one is sitting there saying, I have fellowship with God, and yet their life is that of darkness, they lie. John is very clear. He doesn't mince words, does he? But if we walk in the light, again, the general we, think about this. Is this talking about me? If we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is the truth that we as believers hold on to. And that is why we can say, yes, that's speaking of me. The problem with trying to say that the we is always speaking of the believers in these statements comes later in the letter as well. Children of God, children of the devil. No Christian is a child of the devil. They once were, but having put their faith in Christ, they no longer are. If we say that we have no sin, what believer would say that? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. A hearer of this word, this verse, would say, some might say, there's no sin in me. I've met people who say I have no sin. They deceive themselves. The truth is not in them. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, here we're talking about believers. Confess our sins, agree with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We serve a faithful God. The scripture is full of great and precious truths, promises. He is faithful. And he is just. He is just because I'm standing before him. The believer in Christ is standing before him, washed in the blood of his Son. He cannot refuse. He looks upon you, he looks upon me, and he sees his Son. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There are some who would teach that once someone trusts in Jesus, they will no longer sin. Any here believe that? You don't need to raise your hand. Of course not. But there are those who would teach that. The spirit of error. My little children, who's he speaking to? Here he's speaking to believers. My little children. John is writing, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The word advocate is found only in this, as translated advocate, is only found in this letter, in this verse. But it's the same word for comforter. And you remember, comforter found in John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16. The Spirit of God is spoken of as another comforter. And when we fail, we have a comforter. As a child of God, we have the Spirit of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself interceding for us. The Spirit of God with us here on earth, and our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, interceding for us, comforting us, consoling us, as a parent would console a child who has strayed. In Romans chapter 8, if we could turn there briefly for the context of this thought of interceding, coming alongside on our behalf. Romans 8, we're going to read verses 31 to 34 of Romans chapter 8. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession, for us. We read also that he is the propitiation. This thought of propitiation means satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. This does not mean that the sins of the whole world have been forgiven. What this means is that the Lord's sacrifice at Calvary's cross is sufficient enough to save everyone. But it is those who come to him in faith, who trust him, who believe upon him, and who can look in the mirror and say, Jesus died for me. Those are the ones where we have this thought of not just propitiation, but substitution. Jesus took my place on that cross. You know, you think of Abraham and Isaac. You remember the story going up on that mountain. God had told Abraham to slay his son. And Abraham was ready to do that, to slay his son Isaac. But the Lord stayed his hand and turned his eyes to a ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns. God will provide his lamb. John, in his gospel, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." As he saw Jesus walking, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isaac, if he had perished under that knife, as beautiful of son as I'm sure he was, his blood would have not covered any sins. But the picture of that ram caught in the thicket by the horns. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, it says, I can't recall the passage, but it was in weakness. His strength was restrained. He came as a servant. He veiled his glory. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was Abraham's heart like coming back down from that mountain with his son, knowing that God had provided a lamb? One of the thoughts of us as believers maintaining fellowship with God is that when we sin, that communion is broken. The communion is. You know, our standing before God is still there. A child still has the parents. The parents love the children. But you know something has happened. There's something that's disrupted our conversations, our fellowship. So that same sin that can disrupt our fellowship with God disrupts fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's very important to God. I mean, even look at this. We've been talking about this last year with this pandemic and so forth. I'm sure people are tired of hearing that word. Never really heard about it since it came up a year ago. Not really part of my vocabulary. But this is certainly a trial for believers, isn't it? In this case, it's a virus. And it's caused people to come in on Zoom and so forth remotely. It's caused people hopefully to take stock on the importance of fellowship, even if it's a phone call or a card or coming on to a fellowship night on Zoom, which is what we do on Tuesdays, just to say hello and share how things are going. But you know, a day is foretold in Scripture where believers may not be able to meet even as this. The grip of the enemy of our souls on this world is such that it's getting tighter and tighter. You read of what children are going to be taught in school. Very young ages, things that shouldn't even be talked about, lifestyles that are extremely dangerous, health-wise, not just spiritually. But all that is ignored. Even as we consider getting these vaccines, you know, the thought was in my mind, well, how do people know who had the vaccine and who didn't? Is it a card? Is it a text I got from where I got my shot? Is it some kind of a mark? Well, this thought of fellowship. In Psalm 139, we read, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." You know, it says here we're to confess our sins. If we confess, if we agree with God, "God, I have been walking in your light, but not appreciating it. Confess that to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us. The parent is faithful and just to forgive their children. Moving down to chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, know ye that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. This thought of abiding is resting, dwelling. There are verses here, if you abide in Christ, if you abide in God, you cannot sin. And when you think about it, that's actually quite true. If you take that word in its utmost of abiding in Christ, abiding in God, having his thoughts, having his mind, it's impossible to sin. But how quickly through the day and how often during the day do our minds stray? We have an idle thought, an idle word. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or children of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man or every one that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Children of God, we were not that before we believed. We have friends who are not children of God, co-workers who are not children of God. They're living under the wrath of God and the judgment of God. But everyone that has this hope in them, this hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we pass through the veil of death, which is temporary, or we're taken to glory directly without seeing death, that has a purifying effect upon the soul. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sins hath not seen him, neither known him. Whosoever sins hath not seen him. This thought continues from verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5, and I'm going to read King James, and I'm also going to read translation by John Darby. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin, transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So I'm going to move over to a different translation here. Everyone that practices sin practices also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So that is true. Sin is not just breaking one of the Ten Commandments, because sin was in the world before the Ten Commandments came into the world. It's transgression of law. Lawlessness. And ye know that he, the Lord Jesus, has been manifested that he might take away our sins. And in him, sin is not. Sometimes you might hear, well, the Lord Jesus could have sinned, but didn't. What does it say here? In him, sin is not. There was nothing that the enemy could grab onto in our Lord Jesus Christ in that regard. He could test the Lord, but he would never have victory. This goes back to our thought of God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But this thought of practicing sin, not just this thought of committing, but actual habitual, unrestrained, and uninhibited sin, that is the mark of an unbeliever. That is not the mark of a believer. The believer has the Spirit of God indwelling them. And God will make known very quickly when the believer is not walking in the way they should. And it may be painful. But when we think of our lives, how often we might transgress, and yet there's our Lord Jesus as our advocate. He is there as our intercessor. The Spirit of God takes our prayers with groanings that cannot be uttered. How we must grieve the Spirit of God within us. I know I do. But I thank God he brings me back as a parent would bring back their children and say, look, this is where I would have you. This is where peace will be found. You know, the laws, these commandments, the word commandment in the scripture, it speaks of an authoritative prescription. An authoritative prescription. Just like you go to the doctor. Doctor, there's something wrong with me. The doctor will say, with authority, I am prescribing this medicine. And what do? Do you ignore that? No, you obey that. He gave you a commandment, didn't he? He's in authority, as God is in authority in our lives. And he's given you a prescription, a guiding principle for joy in your life and peace in your life, a life that honors God. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. This goes back to our thought here of who is John speaking to? And what does this word commit mean? Again, this is practicing sin. Practicing sin. Living a life apart from Christ. Because would God, as my heavenly Father, say that I am of the devil? When I sin, he that committeth sin or practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, does not practice sin. Again, this thought of habitual, unrestrained life in darkness apart from Christ. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I didn't bring it with me, but if you have occasion to count the number of times the word love is used and fellowship is used in this letter, it's quite remarkable what is important to the Lord in this letter as he speaks to us as believers. And there's much more in this letter. Our time is pretty much gone.
But as we just close, reading from verse 20 of the last chapter, John, 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Little children, speaking to believers, keep yourselves from idols, those things that would take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful letter. There is so much in it. There is so much in it. Father, we just thank you for our brother John, who penned these words, who walked with you during the ministry of our Savior here on earth. And we thank you, Father, for this word, and we just pray you'd help us with an understanding more and more of our Lord Jesus, for we will be with him for eternity. We'll see him as he is. We'll no longer sin, no longer fail, for we will be abiding with him, the complete focus of our attention as he is with yours. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly of your children here at Bristol. We pray for them, their families, lifting up those in beds of sickness. Bless us as a country, Father. We have strayed so far. We pray for our leaders, that we may live a peaceable life. Help us, O God, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.